7 23. I'm shooting to get you now. I did ask if there was a Ravens game at 1. And I heard that it was not at 1, so praise God. I don't watch, but I did check because I make y'all a little edgy in your seat. When it's 1 o'clock, y'all get a little edgy in your seat. So I have no intention of keeping you here until 4 o'clock, but I do know that I don't have to deal with 1 o'clock edgy. So, and I know I got a remnant up in the house who pushed out in the rain. You know, that's the rain people. The rain and snow people are anointed. The rain and the snow people are anointed. Look at your neighbor. You sit next to some anointed people who say, I'm going to get my word. That circumstances don't tell me what to do. That the environment does not alter my behavior. That I don't do without just because there's a little extra work. Yes, we're online and I welcome everybody that's online, but there's nothing like being in the house. I can tell you that. There's nothing like being in the house. So we good? Kendra, we on the go? All right. So I woke up this morning with a cheer in my spirit. The title of this message is Stoke the Fire. And as I slept last night, every couple hours I rolled over and I would just say, Stoke the Fire, God. Stoke the Fire. And when I woke up from a final wake up at about 6 o'clock, thank you, I had a cheer in my spirit. Some of you will be shocked to find out, others won't be surprised at all to hear, that I was a cheerleader in high school. Who's shocked? Who's not so surprised? Look at that. Oh, goody. So I still have my perk. Praise God. I thought more of you would be shocked to hear that I was a cheerleader in high school. Would you be shocked to hear I was even co-captain in senior year? Well, thank you very much, very much. I'm very proud. Would you be surprised to hear I was much smaller? Shh. Glory to God. This is my original pom-pom. I've kept it all these years. I don't know what happened to the other pom-pom. Somewhere along the way it disappeared, but I've held on to this one. So I woke up this morning with a cheer in my spirit. Some of you guys wake up with a song, and some of you guys wake up with a scripture, but I'm not kidding. I woke up with a cheer. So all night long as I was turning over, I kept on hearing, you know, Lord, stoke the fire, stoke the fire, stoke the fire. And when I opened my eyes this morning, I heard the Holy Ghost say, are you stoked? And I said, I'm fired up. He said, are you stoked? I said, I'm fired up. He said, are you stoked? I said, I'm fired up, fired up, fired up, fired up. So guess what? Stand to your feet. We're going to stoke the fire today. Oh, yes, because I heard some fire was up in here last week. I heard 20 people got filled with the Holy Ghost with fire. And you can't let the fire die. You got to stoke a fire to keep it going. So are you guys ready? So when I say, are you stoked? You say, we're fired up. Are you stoked?
Fire.
Are you stoked?
Fire.
Are you stoked?
Fire.
Good. All right, now that last one, we give them four. Are you stoked? You're going to say, we're fired up, fired up, fired up, fired up. You ready? All right.
I can't hold that and do my whole thing. I got to get my cheer going.
All right, hallelujah. I'm fired up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't in my outline, but I'm just going to stop right there with that verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's really going to be important for you to know what your work is by the will of God, not by the title you want, not by the title that's popular right now, but by the work you are doing. Let titles follow work. Titles are not prophetic confessions of what you're going to be. How about we do our work first and let other people call what they see? Amen? Because there's going to be many opportunities. How many of you guys remember this movie that came out recently called It? I didn't see it because I don't go to horror movies. I don't deal with that stuff. I'm old school. I'll be up in there, calling stuff off. I don't do that. But I know that the part of the movie is that this clown is like underground in the gutter, and he's trying to get people to come down there with him. So I saw a meme on Facebook where the clown was poking out his head, and he said, "I'll make you a bishop." And I thought, now that's good. Because we get sometimes impatient with our sense of a call to a work. And if somebody offers us a title, we ready to roll. But when Pastor stepped into leadership here, so many people asked me, what do you want us to call you? First lady, lady, minister, whatever. And you know what I said? Call me whatever you choose. Because I feel like people are going to call it like they see it. Amen? So don't go after the clown. Don't take the lie. Don't take the lie. All right? You ain't got to be all these wild and crazy titles. Honey, just be known as a child of God. That is it, and that is all. And we're going to soar. When Bishop is going to be talking to us, we're going to soar. Because there's other areas of your life. Church and ministry should not be the only area of your life where you're getting your identity fulfilled. Because that's where the danger comes. If you feel like that's your ultimate identity, that becomes dangerous, because when our identity is threatened, we behave poorly. Am I preaching? When our identity is threatened, we act up. What you mean I'm not a woman? What you mean I'm not a man? What you mean I'm not a good father? What you mean I'm not? You mean someone threatens something we identify ourselves as, we get an attitude. So if all you can come up with to identify yourself is I'm minister so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so, you're in trouble. I'm not saying don't have the title, but you need to have something else to do. You need to have something else to do. You need to have the capacity to do something else. Does that mean God won't ever call you into full-time ministry? He may. But you need at least have a capacity to do something else, okay? Because we get very edgy when our identity is threatened. And if all we have is church and no other capacity and all you know how to do, you're in danger. This is not your banner, title, demand for respect. You gotta be kidding me. Coming out here, some of these people, don't touch them and all this other stuff. No. We are workers in the house of God, amen? And if God chooses to honor you in some other way, then we'll be honored, but we are workers, amen? So, that's free. Second verse, to Timothy, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, this is Paul writing to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, and we're going to focus here on 5, 6, and 7. When I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the laying on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, send sparks all through this atmosphere today that we will be on fire, flames raging out of our spirit, out of our bellies, God, to do what you have ordained us to do it in this earth. Whether anybody see it or not see it, whether they title us or name us, God, whatever, let it be done. That lives are changed because people have interacted with us. God, let us plant, let us water, and let us sometimes even witness you bringing us the increase. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sit down. I'm going quick. I said I was going to do it. So, these are familiar scriptures, but I think sometimes that scripture that you know by heart, even though you're not sure what book it is in, but you know you've been hearing it in church most of your life, we can run past those and not really dig into what it means for us. And so I want us to really dig into this because of what is happening, because we're next. I want us to be ready. Amen? So we got Timothy, and Paul is writing him a letter, which is a great honor in itself. And there's three verses here that are important, 5, 6, and 7. And what we're going to see in those three verses is that God is looking to deal with our inheritance. We're looking at what we've inherited. We are looking at something imparted, and we are looking at something incorruptible. Something inherited, something imparted, and something incorruptible. Those three things I want you to leave with today. I need my glasses, so I don't have my cheerleader on anymore. Now I got to put my 40-year-old nerd. There we go. Glasses so I can see. Glory to God, I'm more than 40. But bless his name, I'm alive. Amen, amen. All right, so as a matter of fact, I'll be 44 this year. And I'm very excited because my 44th year, which will come to a close on October 17th, has truly lived up to that double four. God has been supplying and supplying and supplying and supplying and supplying. So I am so grateful for what God has brought in my 44th year. But anyway, let's start talking about what you have that's inherited. In verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So right here he's talking about faith. This is something that he's describing as being inherited. Well, it sounds like, just to read there, that Timothy has a pretty good background, right? He's got a grandmother that was holy, a mother that was holy, and they're raising him well. And I can identify with that on some level when it comes to pretty, because I come from a long line of women in ministry, my grandmother, my mother, and now me, and pastor comes from powerful women in ministry, and so I can kind of identify with that, but some of you might not be able to write off identify with that, because it looks real pretty, right? Like, man, you had the perfect godly grandmother, the perfect godly mother, and now Timothy is perfect. But let's look a little bit below the surface. Because ain't nothing perfect. No bloodline is perfect. Amen? And every one of you has some inheritance from your line. You also have inheritance from a spiritual line. Your grandmother Shirley was here last week. Mama Anita is home this week. So you have been adopted into lines. So you have it. But let's look at what's going on in the natural. So Timothy has this woman and this mother and this grandmother. So the grandmother's name is Lois, and she's known by historians to have been a Jew, a devout Jew. But they lived in Lystra, which was in Greece. So historians believe, based on the fact that her daughter Eunice's name is Greek, that she probably married a Greek. So she didn't marry a church guy. Somebody married somebody that didn't know Jesus, didn't go to church. That would be our modern day equivalent. I try to stop y'all from doing that. I work real hard on it. And it's important because there's a bloodline issue. And there's a spiritual lineage issue to be considered. For my not yet married people, my people who have gone through the marriage class can attest to the fact that I always point out that there's a spiritual ceiling on your home that's attached to the man of that house that is very difficult for you to do anything about. It's very powerful. So, you know, those commercials where people have a cold and they make them look real big. They're in a tiny house, but they're real humongous and they're walking around like this because they feel like their head is big and they're in a small house. That's what happens, sisters, when you marry a man who doesn't know the Lord or whose maturity in the spirit is so much newer than yours. And then you're going to have to walk around like this because you don't get to supplant his position. Because that's not how it works. And so you need to be sure. Look for that thing. Look for that thing. Don't be discouraged. Let God send somebody who has a word for your family and for your life. It matters. That doesn't mean they have to be perfect in every way, because you're not perfect in every way. But they should be saved. They should be saved. Amen. Okay, so it's important. We need to have those relationships. We need to be equally yoked. Amen. And so I love to get a few things out when I do have the microphone, although Pastor says he's gonna make me preach more often, so y'all will be hearing me talk a little more often than you used to. But for now, I must just say it's important, though, for my single women to recognize that. And I completely, my heart, and men who want to be married who are single, I understand. I hear you. I can't say understand, but I hear you. I've been married a long time, since I was practically a child, so I have not had the experience of being single and wanting to be married as some of you are having. But God, I believe God. I believe God for you. I believe God. And I want you to believe God too. Because we don't want any trouble. Because we never hear anything about Timothy's grandfather. And we don't hear anything about his father. So we got a Jewish mama who hung out in Greece and married somebody that wasn't really a good yoke. Then she had a daughter, gave her a Greek name. And then she had a son, but we got no husbands showing up in the picture. And I want men of God in the picture. There's a beautiful picture when men are God in the picture. And I want them in the picture. And so I'm sure that there was a little distress in the community when, you know, they was looking more like single parents than anything. I'm sure there's a little distress in the community. I'm sure some of you can identify with coming through families where it's just the mom, grandma, great-grandma, and daddy ain't nowhere, and uncle ain't nowhere, and we're just here. But somehow Timothy still came through. And so, yes, it says their faith was unfeigned, which means sincere. Their faith was sincere, but it didn't say they were perfect. And so we inherit many things. And now, of course, you guys know I'm nerdy and how much I like science. So I had to take a look at what God is teaching us about spiritual inheritance through our physical inheritance. So let's talk about DNA a little bit. DNA has six components. Six represents what? Six is the number of man. There is so much DNA scrunched into our body that if we spread it out, it would go to the sun and back 600 times. There are about 66 million pieces of DNA in our body. So that's pretty non-accidental. I don't know how people can believe that God didn't do this. But anyway, there's six pieces. Two of the pieces are the same in everybody. They call it the backbone. We all have that backbone, that vine, right? But there's four pieces that change. Four. How in the world do four blocks shuffle enough times to make every single one of us have a unique DNA, but come back still to those four building blocks? And so the blocks are called, bless my memory, I'm gonna go over here, lest I call on some of my scientists in the audience. The blocks are called, come on back. And I don't propose that I'm pronouncing them exactly right, so that's okay. One is called adenine, one is called guanine, one is called cytosine, and one is called thymine, A-G-C-T. Those are your four building blocks. And so in order to make all of us different, they just keep threading them together. So Chris's code might be A-G-C-T, T-T, C-G-A, G-T-C-C-T-A-G. And Sister Maya's code might be G-C-C-T-A-C-G-G-C-T, triple T-A-D-G-C. but it's only four. So we're all bound together no matter how many different ways God sticks those blocks. We are one. We're all bound together from this same place. And one of those things, that first one, Adonai, that is the purest part of our DNA in that it has been found all through the universe. It's been found in meteors. It's been found in the ground. It's been found everywhere. This is the part of us, I feel, reflects the Father and all of creation. Because when God created us, the reason he created us last is that we are his crowning creation. Not because he was making a nice, comfortable place for us to hang out, but because everything else he made, he absorbed into us. All of it is in here. We carry everything. We're related to this earth. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. In the soil there were seeds, and before that there was dew, and dew watered the face of the ground, and the seeds produced plant, and then it says God made man from the ground. So we are actually descendants of plants. That's what my Bible says. Not animals. We got some first cousins. All of us got some raggedy cousins, right? So, you know, those apes might be our first cousin, but they are not our forefathers. We are actually descended from the earth. The science of genetics actually began with a monk studying pea plants. He discovered the genetic code in pea plants, and that is the basis for the entire field of genetics, was the study of plants. The Bible says it. Science proves it out. And we have to be the descendants of the heavens and the earth because in Revelations it says that we shall inherit a new heaven and a new earth, and you can't inherit what you're not related to. So you have to be in line. That's what my Bible says. They can talk about what they want to say about how we're connected to this and that animal and where we came from and a meteorite crashed and accidentally these four things came together to produce all this. And that sounds just as crazy to me, so I don't care if I sound crazy to them. My Bible says that we're descendants of the heavens and the earth. We are the last generations of the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 5 says then Adam is the first generation of man. So there's a link. It's very important. And so this first thing that is in our DNA, the A that's in our DNA, is our life source. That's the representation of the sincere faith that he inherited. Let me tell you what it does. This Adonai makes our cells breathe. It's our breath of life. It's our reflection of God. It transfers chemical energy between reactions, and even scientists admit that it is the possible origin of life on earth is in every single cell, every single one of us. It is our energy source and our storage. No adenine, no energy. It removes fatigue, weakness, and debility, and it promotes growth. Does that sound like the Father to you? Because it sounds like the Father to me. Isn't that what faith does? Faith energizes us. Faith promotes growth. Faith connects us and transfers us from one realm to the next realm. It gets us from the seen to the unseen. That's what it does. And every single one of you has a thread. I don't care how crazy your family look. Somewhere along the way, somebody prayed to somebody, and God heard a heart. It's so important to recognize that God hears hearts in the ignorance of his name. Because we're very judgmental. Well, they pray into this God and they're doing these things. Okay, I'm not saying we can pray to any God. Don't get crazy because y'all know I'm old school holiness. But not everybody has heard of him yet. And the Bible says that those who have the law will be judged by the law. Everybody in this room has the law, so don't even get crazy. That Bible is going to be the standard by which we are judged. But then it says those who don't have the law, he doesn't judge by the law. He judges by their heart. This is very important because God is not just deaf to anybody who doesn't look like you and sound like you. He hears a sincere heart. And so even if you're the first person in your line to know Jesus, he heard a heart somewhere saying, if there's anything out there, help my child. If anybody's listening, help my grandchild. If there's anybody that knows anything up here, help us. And he hears that. When we were in South Africa, we spent the day at Shakaland. They had this whole area where the Zulu tribe lives. It was really awesome. And some of you saw the picture that pastor posted where the chief of the tribe actually called him out to take a picture with him, which was considered an honor, and asked us to sit with him at dinner later, which is considered a very big honor. He didn't speak English to us. We think he might have understood some, but he probably just chose not to. But he looked at my husband with such heart and such care. It was just beautiful the way he called him out of the group to come take a picture, that when the tour guide, who was also Zulu, said, well, does anybody else want to take a picture with the chief? Nobody moved. Nobody moved. It was such a moment. No one moved. And they were like, are you sure? Nobody? Nobody moved. And the chief walked away. Such a moment of connection. And so one of the things they were explaining to us was that they believe, of course, like many indigenous African traditions, that the ancestors, those who have gone before us and died, they speak to the gods on our behalf. He said, the ancestors are our mediators. And I stood there, and then a big smile came on my face. And I said, Lord, Jesus adopted us. Jesus adopted us. He is indeed our ancestor. And the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us all day and all night. So we do have an ancestor mediating for us. There is a truth for every people in this word. So you don't have to argue with people, say the ancestors don't mediate. I got an ancestor mediate for me. His name is Jesus, and I am heirs with him, and I have been adopted into the family of Christ, and he died and went to heaven, and now he's mediating between me and God. I don't got no argument. I know who my ancestor is, Jesus Christ. So we have to listen, that realize God is out there with a way to inspire and to draw everybody. So we all have that lineage of that A, right? That's our faith. But then we have another thing in our DNA, the one that starts with C. And that cytosine comes from a whole different place. I'm sorry, guanine is the other one. So guanine was first discovered, unlike the first one, the A one, the G one was discovered first in bird excrement and fish scales. So the first one was discovered in meteorites and planets and all life, and we have it, helps us breathe and move. And the second link was discovered in bird poop and stuck under fish scales. And I think that's okay too, because don't we all got some crap and something fishy running in our, don't we all got a little crap in our line? Don't we all got a little something fishy running in our line? I definitely do. So don't feel bad about that. We all got faith. God said unto everyone is given a measure of faith. So we're all inheriting a faith line, but we are also all inheriting a little bit of crap and a little bit of fishy stuff. Admit it. Don't feel bad. But here's what's wonderful about that stuff. Two things. One, that fishy bird poop crap stuff is very thin. It's so thin that it refracts light. So when you see it, it actually looks a little shiny. So shiny that they make makeup out of it. Did you know that some of your eyeshadow ladies has as an ingredient bird poop? Your eyes just glistening with a little bird poop. Only God can make poo look so good that I will wear it happily and say, look what God has done for me. Honey, the poop and the fishy stuff is a testimony up in here. And furthermore, each one of those elements, A and G, has a helpmate. Those helpmates have been found inside our body in an area of our body called the thymus. I had never heard of this organ before, but it is behind our breastplate. Everybody put your hand right here. You feel your heart beating? It's behind our breastplate, but on top of our hearts. It actually protects our heart from damage and infection. And in that place, white blood cells of a specific kind are created, which help us acquire immunity to the diseases that would attack us from the outside. So in that immune-producing space that is protecting my heart, the other two elements of DNA have been found. One of those elements partners with our faith element. So A is always partnered. Y'all still with me? Because I know y'all didn't like science in school, but you with me, right? A is always partnered with C. C regulates that gene, and also, I'm sorry, A is always partnered with T, and T helps that genetic information to flow. So not only do we have our A full of faith and breath and life and energy that is found in every eternal aspect of the universe, but then it partners with T to make sure that it is passed down from generation to generation. That's how you get it, with an immunity. And then G, the bird poop, y'all will remember that one the best, right? G, the bird poop and fish scaly stuff, also has a partner in that immune space. And do you know what it does? It can turn that bird poop base off. It has the capacity to shut it down. So you don't have to carry what your grandparents carried. You don't have to carry what your mother carried. There is an immune thing over your heart that is producing a change. You don't have to take that sexual brokenness to the next generation. You don't have to take that addiction to the next generation. You don't have to take those mental health problems to the next generation. God has placed something in you to turn mess off. So all it is a memory, even something to shine you up and look good in your testimony, but you don't have to take it with you. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to take it with us. So with those four things, faith, testimony, and two immune cells that keeps the faith going and turns the mess off, every single one of us has that in us. Why is that important? Because Romans 1 says that the things that may be known about God are clearly seen in the things that are made. He's trying to show you that in every cell of your body, he exists. And we don't, if we're not moved by that, if we forget that, then we won't speak to our body and tell it to come in line with what God said. We spend too much time using the word as a motivational speech and not enough time using it for its supernatural capacities. I am not Tony Robbins. I'm not here to inspire you, motivate you. I'm here to tell you that's a supernatural book. We serve a supernatural God. And if you take a look at how he created us, you can see that we can be healed. You can speak to that body and tell those cells to come in line. That's critical. Don't ever let this Bible become a book of motivational quotes. This is a supernatural book for you to live a supernatural life. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And sometimes we get a little slack and we just start making it through the world. But we're not of this world. We have something supernatural. I was so excited to hear last week how many people got filled with the Holy Ghost and how many of you witnessed people being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is a supernatural thing. That we can speak with an unknown tongue and reach the heavens. But we get a little lazy, like, oh, I don't know, that's a little bit much. I don't know about that. You know why? Because it causes us to get emotionally engaged. And some of us just want an analytical relationship with God. Tell me what to do. How does it work? What is God saying? How will it give me my next steps? That's that analytical relationship with God. You could almost skip praise and worship. You just want to hear the word because you don't really want to open yourself up. You just want to strain the information that's interesting to your mind. That's why worship is important, because it engages our emotion space. That's part of us, and it's necessary. You can't keep skipping over your emotion space trying to serve God by skipping over that. But some of you want to do that because your emotion space is so broken that if you waded into that water, you fear that you would be drowned in those waves. And so you try to get over it. You try to go around it, because if you really started talking about how you feel, you might leave Jesus. I know I'm telling the truth to somebody in here. Y'all halos all looking straight on your head, but there's some broken people in here. And we're scared to engage that because it might cause us to say, God, why did this happen? And why did that happen? And why this trauma? And why this pain? So we just try to skip it. God, how long on this trial? And why am I still going through this? And when will you fix that? And it scares us to ask those questions because we're so afraid we will flip out if we plug into that emotion space. But that limits our relationship with him. It makes it transactional instead of transformational. And I want a transformation. I don't just want a transaction. I can get a transaction with you. I can get one at the bank. I can get one from Reverend Cleo and the psychic. I want a transformation. You can go out there and find some familiar spirit to give you some information and be like, oh, the psychic was talking to me. I ain't gonna say it, ain't gonna never get it right, but it won't transform your life. You gotta watch that. But this emotion space, we don't wanna get involved. But here's why it's important. Next verse. Wherefore, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. So we just talked about an inheritance, right? Your faith, something inherited. You have a faith line that came through your natural body, but you also have one that's coming through this house. That's why it's important to join a church. Don't just float around. If this is not the house for you and you're still looking, I pray God find a house for you. But don't just be up in here 18 months visiting. Join the church. You might feel like a member, but be a member. Because when we say, God, let the anointing fall on every member, you want that be in that number. You want that prayer to fall on your house. We have to connect, but we're scared to do it. And this is why. Because we have been hurt. Church hurt. People hurt. And we don't trust. We fear. A friend of mine posted a question recently on Facebook, or someone, a friend of hers, posted a question on Facebook. Why are church people so mean? That was what she posted. And my friend tagged me. Anita, any thoughts? Like, Lord, don't get me pulled up in here. But you know what? I sat there and I thought about it, and here was my response. People are hurting. Hurting people come to church. We know that. But one thing that hurting people don't want to do is be in the presence of their hurt. We don't want to actually encounter it. We don't want to actually feel the pain. We know it's there, but we don't want to touch it because it's sore. It hurts. And so we get to church, and when we're in the presence of God, he begins to pull on our heartstrings. And those hurt emotions start coming up to the surface. And you throw your body on top of them to try and stop them from getting out. So now you're more rigid than ever. Because what you really need to let out to connect with God, you don't want nobody to see you cry for real, for real. You feel like if you start crying, you might never stop. You feel like if I really lift this hand and I really let some stuff out, they're going to call 911, think I'm having a nervous breakdown, so I can't let this out. So you in worship like this, trying not to let what hurts get to the surface. And you're trying so hard. You got so many layers. You come to church and actually add layers. And when you got people with four extra defense layers, guess what? They're not very friendly. They're not very friendly. Don't get too close. Don't do it. When my son was leaving for college last year, I said this kind of jokingly, but it was true, that I was always on the verge of tears. For like 6 months, I was on the verge of tears. And I would say, don't bump into me, because if somebody bumps into me, tears are just going to fall out of my face, because I was trying so hard to hold it together. How many people have ever felt like that? Something hurts so bad. Something is so confusing. Something has been delayed for so long. Something is so tiring from the fight that if I bump into you, you would just, oh God, it would all come out, and you don't want nobody to see that. So you walk around like this. I had a teenager recently ask me, how do you really know that God is real? You never seen him. You never touch him. And I said, well, I have definitely had a touch from him. But I told that child, the way you know God is real is how hard you work to not let him touch you. How hard you shut down. How far in the back you sit. How you go to the bathroom when things get a little too hot in the sanctuary. You are working so hard to not let him touch you. You sure are working hard against something not to be real. Because we want to control the flow of our emotion space. But stir up the gift literally means to stoke a fire. That's what that word means. And I love it much better that way, because when I think stir up the gift, that to me sounds like, that translation makes it sound like something to do with your mind. Think about what you're good at and get to work at it. What can you do? What can you do? But that's different than stoking a fire. Because you can think about it and leave here the same. But if we stoke a fire, doesn't that have an entirely different feel? But you can't stoke a fire without engaging your emotion. Boo, you got to get emotional about this thing. You got to get emotional about this thing. You got to get emotional about what God has placed on you. You got to get emotional about what's possible. One of the powerful things that Bishop Jake said to us over the summer was, how do you really know what the extent of the possibility is of what God has placed on you if you never put your full weight on it? Your full weight. If you never throw your full weight at the thing, how do you know how far God can take you? Some of you ladies know what that full weight thing means. Get on the scale in the morning. Trying to stand light. Anybody ever get on the scale and try to stand like, almost feel like you're lifting up off the scale because you don't really just want to be like. So one of the feet is up a tiny, like, you know, a little imperceptible. You're not putting your full weight on it. God said put your full weight on it. But that's going to require you to get emotional about this thing. And we miss it because where did these specific gifts that he's talking about come from? He said the gifts that you received by the laying on of my hands. Too often we've read that scripture and imagine that gifts meant what you're good at. Has anybody ever thought about that? They say, well, what's your gifts? And you start thinking about what you're good at. Well, I have an administrative gift, or I have a music gift, or I have a singing gift. We're not talking about genetics. We already talked about that. That's inherited stuff. We're talking about the gifts that were brought upon you, something that has been laid upon you by a man or woman of God, laying on of hands. Sometimes it's just by speaking a word. Sometimes it's by spending time together. We're talking about impartation. That's what this scripture's talking about. Stir up. Get stoked. Fire up the things that have come upon you by the laying on of hands, by a word spoken, by proximity to a man or woman of God, an impartation, something you didn't have before that. You've been so focused on what you're naturally good at. That's your inheritance. I'm talking about grab your impartation. And there's a time right now, the ministry is in a position of such great impartation falling upon us. Get ready to do something you wouldn't normally do. We left Bishop Jakes and he had given us a word on how you should handle certain things when you're launching a new endeavor. And we went back to our room and I opened up my messages and there was a message there completely inviting me to do exactly the things he had just said. It would have never crossed my mind to do the things that he had said in myself. But I could not deny the fact that he just said, when this kind of door opens, do this. And I'm like, looking at my computer screen like, that looks like the door he was just talking about. But I would not normally have seen it, and I would not have normally walked through it. But I said I made a choice because my flesh was like, But I made a choice because the man of God said, when you see a door like this, do that. So I did it. And it yielded immediate fruit, which I can't share with y'all for about 6 weeks. But it yielded fruit with a date. It didn't yield like abstract fruit. It didn't yield make me feel a flutter in my stomach fruit. It yielded fruit with a product and a date. Within hours of walking away from what the man of God said, you have to be hearing, be close, be up on us. When Pastor says lay hands on somebody, get your tail down there. Get an impartation. You have spent so much time trying to work your inherited gifts. But there are limitations there, but you have not sought impartation. And one of the reasons, which I just said, that we resist impartation is because it means that we must emotionally be available. And that's why the enemy comes so hard. That's one of the reasons he comes so hard against leadership, to hit them in their weak spots and try to cause them to fall, and then comes to you and twists what a leader said into something that you'll find hurtful that was never the intention, or make you so sensitive you can't be corrected. So when somebody says something to you in leadership and you, well, they hurt my feelings, and now you gone because you're so protective of your emotions, you can't even receive an impartation. You can't soak up the fire because you are guarded. You're in a safe house here. That's all I can tell you. If you're out there and you don't go to church anywhere because if you've been hurt all these places, I implore you to find your way to Kingdom Life Church. This is a church that preaches the word of God. We will never manipulate you with the word of God. We will never abuse you. We won't financially abuse you, emotionally abuse you. We won't abuse your time. We just want to see your purpose and your potential made whole, and we want to impart a gift. But some of you won't receive it because you won't get closer than the 17th row because this pastor and his wife seem pretty good. But I don't know what happens if you get up close. I understand that. I've been like that for the last few months on this one. Like, this can't really be the case. But there are still good people of God out here. Find you one. If you go here, you already did. Don't let the enemy trick you into shutting down emotionally, so that you put distance between you and your leadership, so that you cannot receive this impartation. You will be left struggling with the limitations of your inherited gift. The world is doing that. But as a Christian, impartation takes us up another level. So you have to get emotional about this thing. How do you do that? Well, stop and think. And remember, this is what Paul says, and that's different than thinking. Remember what you already know. Everybody right now, what do you know? Because, amen, God is good. You know that. What impartations have you received? What time did Pastor lay hands on you that you know when immediately you remember that day? What word has come from this pulpit that you have never forgotten? What time have you sat down and spoke with us and walked away changed? And that space, that was an impartation. What happened then? And are you stoking that? Or have you just let it fall into the what have you done for me lately line and you're just waiting for another fire? You guys have, if you've been a member of this church for years, you have received so much impartation at this point, you could keep a boiler blazing with the fire that you could stoke. But we don't stoke our fire. We come in here, we light you back up, you go out there, you don't stoke your fire. By Tuesday, it's just low. We don't want crock pot heat. I don't want slow cooking. Come on. I want open flame. Sear that thing and give it to me in 11 minutes. I want it back. Some of y'all like it rare. That's 6 minutes. You give it back. We don't have to be slow cooking all the time. Stoke that flame. Stoke that flame. Stoke that flame. And in order to do that, you got to get your eye on what it actually is, which may mean closing your eyes to the things that you see. Because you get carried away by the lust of that eye, the things that you see. This is Bible. In Jude, in the book of James, when it says that when you are sinning, it's because what? You have been carried away by your own lust. And then you are, what's the next word? Anybody know? Enticed. That word translates to emotionally aware. That's the second step. We first get what we know. Then we look at it, and if it turns us on a little bit, we get emotional. Then it says after that, you conceive an idea. So then you think next. So you know first, you feel about what you know. Then you start thinking about how you can take care of how you're feeling. And then you come up with an action. That is the order of your decision making. I don't care what you think. I don't care how many people. That is the order that we were constructed to make decisions. Knowing, feeling, thinking, doing. We are taught thinking, feeling, doing. But that is inadequate. It's not scripture. That's just American pride. In our culture, we believe that we can create anything with our minds. So we're like, well, if you think it, you can do it. No, you got to know it. You got to know it. And then you got to feel some kind of way about what you know. And you do that. Because you just know this minister is going to hurt my feelings. And then you get all emotional about that. Then no matter what we say, you think we have come to hurt your feelings. And then you do something. You get out of line and miss your impartation. Eve did the same thing. The devil came for her knowing. He said, did God surely say? Do you really know that? Think about it. And she hadn't fallen yet. She hadn't sinned yet. So she was still in her creation mode. And he came and said, do you really know what you think you know? And she got off her knowledge base and went to a different knowledge base. Huh. Well, this knowledge base, my God base, says that God said, don't touch that. Well, you sure about that knowledge base? Check out this knowledge base. Come over here. And so she. And she tried a different knowledge base. He said, let your eyes be your knowledge base. Look at the fruit. And when she looked at it, it says that she was enticed, which means she got some feelings about that. Mmm, that looks good. Food entices me. Anybody else here ever look at a meal and be like, mmm, get some kind of emotion about that? She got some emotion about that. And then she started thinking. The devil said, it will make you wise. So he went for the mind next. And then she made a decision, and she acted. She knew, she felt, she thought, she did. So your problem is not what you're thinking. It's not even what you're feeling. It's with your knowing. You can solve some problems if you remind yourself what you know. You can solve some problems. And you always know something. You have some situations that look so crazy, you feel like you don't know anything. Has anybody ever had a situation where you felt like, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I don't know. This is what I know. I know he's on the throne. That's indisputable. I know he sent Jesus to become flesh to die for me. I know that. I know Jesus rose from the dead and is praying for me right now. I know that. I know he spoke light into darkness and there's still light. He spoke order into chaos and it's still happening. That I know. And baby, you say what you know till you start to feel some kind of way about it. Because if you continue to confess, I know this about God. I know who I belong to. I know who I serve. I know what the scripture says. You might not be sure if the prophet says something right, but the Bible has been printed. It's there. Whatever he said, it's true. And you say, I know, until you start to feel something about it. But we skip that step and we're going on knowledge, what we think is true. Give up your knowledge base. You got to give up your knowledge base for his knowledge base. And we let the enemy pull us off so easily because some other knowledge gets us more emotional than the knowledge of God. My God, if we got as emotional about God as we get about other stuff, we would never get this wrong. But our emotions run away with us. And so part of the problem with knowing, stoking the fire of your gifts, is you start to think that your gifts must necessarily be related to what you see that you want. And so what you see that you want, or what you believe the end game looks like, becomes your idol. You may believe that God has called you to be a millionaire, and you believe, then you decide that it's through this business, and that business becomes your idol. When maybe God is planning to get you resources in a totally different way. But when we really get our hands on how God is doing it instead of what it will look like, we can shake that stuff loose. But we start holding on to an image that we've created. And we have decided that's the best way to go. You ever have your kids, who has kids, ever tell you how to do something for them? Well, Mom, I was thinking that if you pick me up from dance, not saying that this happened ever to me, but if you pick me up from dance, if I had a dancer for a kid who said, you know, if you pick me up from dance, that's pretty close to the mall, so if you pick me up from there, we can stop by the mall, and then we can pick up these things that I want, and then Bobby's Burger Palace, and she done planned her whole day. What all I'm required to do is meet your needs and feed you. How I get that done. So maybe I decided to go to a different mall. Maybe I decided to take her to Bethesda where they sell the real fly stuff. And but she see we not driving to Towson, she get upset. You're not taking me to the mall. I thought we was going to the mall. Then they looking out the window. And she, for all she know, I'm driving her to Saks Fifth Avenue. But she mad because she wanted to go to Forever 21. So she think that we're not going the right way. And you think God's not taking you the right way because you done got an attitude because you think. You have a menu. You have a path. You think you know what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to turn out, but you don't really know. And that's how you get an idol. And you mistake your gift that's inherited and your desire
for the impartation and the path of God. And that keeps us out of lane. I've been guilty of this, majorly. And I'm in a transition now, letting go of some things that I thought was how it was supposed to look. It's not easy for me either. I'm struggling. I'm talking myself through. I'm reminding myself what I know. I'm not just throwing stuff at y'all. I'm up in here. If indeed, which I know it's true, the word that God is speaking about us being next, do you know what that does to my life? That kicks chairs over, flips tables. That changes my whole life. I had a plan. And I haven't just been like, oh, no problem. I've been like, You can have that, but not this. Because we want surety so badly. It's like we must know what's going to happen next. But if you allow for this impartation, if you will get emotionally involved with God, it will change things. Last verse. How we doing? Y'all doing okay? All right, I'm already over time, but it's whatever. I'm still beating pastor. Okay. Verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we've already talked about what has been inherited. We've talked about what has been imparted. This verse tells us what's incorruptible. What you get from God can't be messed up. It is going to work. It is going to work. Now, you can act up and take some bruises in the process if that's what you want to do. I'm trying not to do that. I do have a couple bruises, but I'm trying to come through. But God has given us these things. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now, why is this important? How many people have quoted this scripture before? Maybe I should say, how many have not? Who has never said, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear? No one's ever said that? I got two people. My point is proven. This is one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. God has not given me a spirit of fear. You quoted getting on the plane. You quoted getting stuck in the elevator. You quoted when you go to the doctor and you don't know what they're going to say. You quoted when you're wondering if he's going to propose or not propose. You quoted, God has given me a spirit of fear. God has given me a spirit of fear. We run all over the place. But have you ever noticed where in the Bible it is? He has not given me a spirit of fear, which means I should be bold in stoking the fire of my gifts. This scripture was first and foremost written. I'm not saying you've been using it wrong, but I'm saying it was first and foremost written to respond to his command that you stoke your fire, because he knew you would be scared to do it. If what God has imparted to you is not making you nervous enough to need the next verse, you might need a new impartation, baby. He said, stir up the gifts that have been placed in you by the laying on of my hands, and know that God has not given you a spirit of fear. Stop being afraid of the impartation. Stop being afraid. We have limitations on our faith. We can believe God for this, but not for that. We're willing to go this far, but we're not willing to give this up. We're willing to put a little money in the offering, but we won't just pay our tithes. We got these boundaries. But the number one reason that God wants you to be delivered from fear is so that you will stoke the fire that has been placed in you to change a generation. And the call on this house, the mantle on this house, is a generational change mantle. If you just want to go somewhere where you can feel good about having went to church, this is not your house. If you want to be a part of something that people are going to look at it and say, before Kingdom Life and after Kingdom Life, before Michael Phillips and after Michael Phillips, before this congregation hit the city and after, we are going to be a demarcation in this generation. If you don't want to do that, if you just want to sit, I guess you can stay, but just go in the back. Because I don't want you dousing my fire. I don't want you dousing my fire. because it gets hot in here anyway. What does he say after not to have the spirit of fear? Why? Because, let's get to verse 8. Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. How many times have you really been scared to do what God said to do because you know there are trials and tribulations in the land? They're going to be giants. Now, I'm married to a giant killer, and he really is like that. And he'll be like, I don't care, bring the giants. But that's actually not me. I'm a risk calculator. Any risk calculators? God is helping us. Go ahead and say, God, take my calculator. Because of what you've seen somebody else go through. Because you, what pain you've seen fall on another person. Because when you saw this person believe and it seemed like they didn't get it and they stood for God anyway. Paul is saying, don't you be discouraged by what you think you see me going through. Go anyway and stoke the fire of what I gave you. Your journey is your journey. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul had his head cut off, and John died of old age. I don't know what your ending is, but you trust God with it. You trust God with it. Don't be afraid, because the enemy always comes for our softest spot. You ever notice that? He comes from our softest spot. I'm amazed by this constantly with the single sisters. Thank you. But constantly by the single sisters who are like, all I ever wanted was to be married and have kids. That was like their childhood ambition. I didn't even think about marriage as a kid. So, of course, I got married when I was 22. And I had to let God crucify me in learning how to be a partner. My fear was to be tied up and tied down. My fear was to be restricted. So guess what? God put me in a position to be delivered from my fear. Some of you are so terrified that you're going to be alone. Let God deliver you from that fear. I'm not saying you're not married because you're scared, but I am saying the devil comes for our fear, and he torments us in that spot. And he twists the knife, and he twists the knife, and he twists the knife because you're afraid to be a loser, because you're afraid to be alone, because you're afraid to be broke. Nothing delivered me from that fear of brokenness like being broke did. Man alive, that being broke just wiped it right out. No problem. Nothing helped me get over brokenness like losing our house, losing our business, and moving into a bedroom at my mother-in-law's house. I was so delivered from my fear of broke because guess what? We were broke. And I'm still alive. And I ain't broke now. But do you know how important it was for us to be delivered from fear of broke before we were put in a position to believe God for hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars? You can't do that and be scared to be broke. So I thank him for delivering me from my fear of being broke. We recovered. It's all good. My credit is over 700 now. I'm straight. But I done seen them low fives, boo. I done seen that 510. Y'all can act like ain't no 505s in here. You act like ain't no 499s in here. But yeah. I done seen that ugly number. It's in my past. I'm not going to go there on purpose. But I'm not terrified that if money is lost, I can't survive. That becomes the challenge. So if you're terrified to be single, then when he marry you, you'll be terrified he's going to leave. You have to be delivered from fear or you will carry it everywhere you go. And you will never walk in what God is imparting to you. Fear is a killer. And some of you will say you're not afraid, but you'll say that because you have built barriers that keep you from feeling it. It's easy to say I'm not scared of a lion if I got a shotgun and a grenade with me. I'm not scared because I will kill him. If I see him coming, I'm going to start shooting and I'm going to throw a grenade. So you think you're not scared because you feel like you're armed. In your flesh, you have armed yourself. You're not scared of being broke because you got a nest egg, not because you're not scared. You're not scared of being alone because, oh, well, I'm so busy, and you work yourself to death so you don't notice it and then say you're not scared. But if you lost that job and was sitting home alone, you'd be a wreck. You think you're not scared because you've armed your flesh. Don't tell me because I dug a moat and built a wall, I'm not scared of the enemy. That's why I dug the moat and built the wall in the first place. And we get all proud that we're not scared. No, you're just highly defended. But you can't stir up this gift, defended. You can't stoke this fire, defended. You will have to get into the presence of what scares you. You will have to get in the presence of the things that make your nerves bad. You will have to get into the presence of some unanswered questions about what went wrong last time. And still have to do it anyway. You might have walked around Jericho 3 times already, and the wall haven't come down. But that don't mean walking's not being productive, boo. It's just that one time. It's just that one more time that I got to get it right. That one time to make it come through. And I'm going to be all right. Don't you worry about that. Don't allow past or present failures to dictate your use of your impartation. When my grandmother was alive and we still had testimony service, she would stand up at every service and give the same testimony for years. And I'm so glad because I know it by heart. And she told us about how God healed her of the yellow jaundice. That's what they called it back in the day. Yellow jaundice and the heart trouble and asthma. Healed her of all these things. And she stood there with her knees swollen the size of grapefruits so she could barely walk. And she said, if he don't deliver me from this arthritis, it ain't because he can't. You got to get that kind of faith where I don't care if he don't fix this. I have a testimony of the things he has fixed, and I will not allow a delay to be telling me that God is not who he says that he is. If you're never challenged, how do I know what you believe? I'm done. I'm done. Let me tell you, I am so stoked about what God is doing. I am so fired up about the miracles that are coming our way. I am so blown away by the tens of thousands of members that are ours that you don't see. I am so excited about a nation full of women that we're about to deliver. I'm so excited about what has been imparted unto me. Woo! Please come with us. 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 Your life will never be the same if you decide right now, come with us. My God, I want you to right now put your hand on your belly. Think about the things that scare you the most. The things that would keep you from going beyond your natural talent to the impartation. The thing that would stop you from saying yes when Jesus walks by and asks you to produce something you've not produced before. How many people know the story of the fig tree that Jesus walked by? There's a story in the Bible, and I say story because that's what we say, but I know it's a true story. It's a true story in the Bible of Jesus walking by a fig tree and it didn't have any fruit on it. And he said, give me some figs to the tree. It wasn't the tree's season. The tree was not accustomed to producing fruit at that time. It didn't make sense. That's not how its system worked. It seemed against its very nature to ask it to do that. An impartation will pull you against something against your very nature to do that. But here's what's special about that story. Jesus came back by. The tree still had no figs on it. He cursed the tree. The tree shriveled up and died because it didn't produce it. But here's what's interesting about that. If you look at every mention of figs in the Bible, and most of those mentions are in the Old Testament, it always represented something that we as human beings wanted. The word would say, you know, you're in the promised land, you will have your figs, you'll have abundant figs. Every time it talks about figs, it was just a hookup. It was just something for you to enjoy. Figs don't even last very long. You pick them, they go bad in like 24 to 48 hours. You can pick an apple, have it on your counter for a week, 2 weeks, but a fig will go bad in like 24, 48 hours. It's not even a sustainable product. It was just something that people enjoyed. That's what it represents. That thing that your mind would just love to produce. That thing that you would just feel so good about. And when Jesus shows up and says, give me the thing that's actually going to be a blessing to you, and you're still standing there like, well, that's not how I usually do it. Boo, better start popping figs left and right. I'm telling you what, I'm popping them left and right. When I got back to that room and saw that message and I heard Bishop's voice saying, when you see this, do this, that was not my nature. But I did it. And boy, the return was immediate. 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 So get that thing in your mind. What impartations have you received? What comes to your spirit right now as I'm asking? What word have you heard preached in this pulpit? What time did Pastor lay hands on you? What altar call did he make? What victory service change? What marriage class statement? What things solid where you heard something and it shifted you? What's coming to your mind right now? That was an impartation, the thing that's jumping. Get stoked about it. Get emotional about it. Be willing to do anything to get it. That kind of emotional strength that makes a mom be able to lift a car off her child. She couldn't do that any other time. But the power of the emotion of that moment makes her stronger than she could be at any other time. Get that emotional about what God wants from you. He'll strengthen you in that moment to do it. He won't let it crush you. He won't let it crush you. God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. The Lord said to tell you, he's not going to let it crush you. I received that word for myself. He's not going to let it crush you. He's not going to let it crush you. Stoke this fire and do not have fear. Know that you have power, love, and a sound, disciplined mind to protect those things. Father, let every fire be stoked in the name of Jesus. God, I ask you to nag them this week to stoke their fires. Let them wake up in the middle of the night and just hear those words, stoke that fire, till they feel a little burning in their belly. God, meet them in the emotion spaces, in the turbulent emotional spaces that slow them, that are acting as drawbridges that are open, that are acting as moats where they're protecting their hearts and themselves and their fears. Father God, meet them in those spaces and heal. Send speak people to speak into their lives. Let them recover all that has been lost in those painful emotional transitions, in losses, in deaths, in divorces, in bankruptcies. God, the scars that they're carrying and protecting from being touched, let them be healed now in Jesus' name. And in that process, God, embolden us to embrace our limitations. Embolden us to embrace the weaknesses in our flesh and be reminded that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. That if we're never weak, when will you get to show your strength? So God, help us to be authentic with ourselves in that way and stand in your presence even with our broken spots without fear. We want to be emotional about you, God. Remind them what they know of you so that they will have emotional response to that knowledge, not the knowledge that their circumstances offer them and not the knowledge that the world offers, Father, but we believe your report in Jesus' name. God, as a unit, as a body, Father, prepare us for next, because I can see it coming down the road. I almost hesitated even as I said next, because it's becoming now so fast that I actually just see the X melting into a W. We're in like next now. It's not even next now. It's next now. That's how fast this thing is coming. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. God, heal bodies so they'll be strong for this, for the next now. God, heal minds so they'll be ready for the next now. God, let impartations be awakened so they're ready for the next now. God, every person you're sending in here to be changed, to be delivered, to be grown, God, then the gifts in this house that have been laid, gone to them by the laying on of pastor's hands, that we call it up now in Jesus' name. Finish healing us, God. We want to be healed so we can help heal others. We don't want to stick here anymore. We want to bless somebody else. God, prepare us. We denounce fear. We denounce fear. In Jesus' name, amen.